Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're looking at the series on choosing submission. Those who are interested in looking at different religions and different faiths, we have started this series to introduce you to what Islam is. You see, there are many faiths we can choose from. In front of me, I have a collection of books from Buddhism and Hinduism, Christianity, and other cults and other religions. But why choose Islam? What makes Islam so interesting? And we looked in the previous episode, in part one, we looked at the three spiritual motivations. Why would somebody want to be motivated into looking into Islam? So today we are going to look, inshallah, at the pillars, or the six pillars of faith within Islam, and explain a little bit about each one and why they are so important to Islam. And hopefully, inshallah, or Allah willing, or God willing, by the end of the series, you'll understand exactly why so many people throughout the world, billions of people throughout the world, have chosen Islam as the faith that they choose to follow. So let's have a look at what Muslims believe about God, about Allah, because obviously this is the most important. I said in part one that I wanted to introduce you not so much to the religion of Islam, but to Allah. You see, Islam simply means the one who submits to God, the one who submits to Allah. So you're not joining a club or society or membership to any secret group. All it means is that you're submitting your will to God. So in Islam, we believe in God. We believe in the same God that the Christians and the Jews believe in, the same Allah. In Arabic, we call God Allah. So we believe in one God and we worship one God, the same God that Abraham worshipped, the same God that Moses worshipped, the same God that Jesus worshipped and Noah worshipped and Joseph worshipped and Jesus worshipped, peace be upon them all. We believe in exactly the same God. And in Arabic, we simply call God Allah. If we had to translate it into Dutch, it would be God. If we had to translate it into, say, Zulu, an African language, we would say Nkulukulu. So in the Arabic language and the Quran, which is the language that the Quran was written in Arabic, we just simply say Allah. So it's not a new invention, it's not a new name, it's not a new word, it's just always been around. So because we want to stay with the text the way it was written, we as Muslims just simply say Allah. One of the lovely things about the name Allah is there can be no masculine or feminine, plural, there can be nothing added to it. For example, in English you have God and you have goddesses. You have a demigod, many gods, small gods, big gods. You can have any different variation on the word God, God-like. You have many, many different versions of the word God. Now with Arabic, we don't have that. In Arabic, there is just one Allah. Nothing else can be called Allah. Only God can be called Allah. So practice it when you can. Allah. It's an easy word, easy name to say. We believe that Allah or God is perfect in every way. In other words, He does not need rest. He does not need any type of sleep. He does not make mistakes. He is all-knowing. He is fully in control of everything that happens in this universe. So Allah is all-knowing. He knows everything that happens in this universe. He is in full control and He has all the attributes of goodness and beauty and greatness. In other words, in Islam, we have 99 names for Allah. In other words, we have 99 different characteristics that describe the beauty and the personality of Allah. Now, some people will say, 99 names for God? Isn't that similar to the books that you have in front of you, like Hinduism, we have many different gods? No, they are attributes. For those of you may be young or don't know what the word attributes mean, it means it describes the personality of God. For example, we have a name that says God the all-forgiving, God the merciful, God the loving, God the compassionate, God the kind. So they describe the personality or the character of God. And these are beautiful for us as Muslims because we can remember that this is what Allah is, what He is bound to. So if it says 72 times in the Quran, for example, that God is all-forgiving, most merciful, that Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful, then that means that's what He is bound to. That is part of His character. So if we come before Allah in true repentance, if we say, Allah, God, forgive us for what we have done wrong, we know that we can receive that forgiveness from Allah. So we also know that Allah is flawless. In other words, He has no errors to Him, cannot make mistakes. Now, sometimes we write things in sand and we watch the wind blow and the sand words disappear. But these are written in solid diamond. It's not even in a rock because a rock can be corroded. Written in a diamond, whatever Allah says is permanent, it cannot change. That's the beauty of Islam, that's the beauty of the Quran. This Quran has been around for over 1,400 years. There has been no revision. There's no revised standard version. There's no new version. There's no good news version. There's no living version. There is only one version. The same version that was created 1,400 odd years ago, longer than 1,400 years ago. This is amazing. All these textbooks that I have in front of me here, you'll see that they've all gone through many revisions, many changes. The book on the very bottom is called the Book of Mormon. They were recalled. Millions of Books of Mormon were recalled from all over the world. They wanted to have a reprint, so they made everybody who had those books bring them back to the church, and those ones were burnt. And the new one was issued. Why did they want to burn the old ones? Because there were textual errors in them, and so they offered new ones. Today we have over 2,000 different versions of the Bible available. It has gone through many, many changes. The Quran hasn't changed one dot, one word, one letter. It has remained the same. And so, to understand Islam, we understand that Allah cannot make mistakes. He is flawless. He cannot have any errors in himself. If we find an error in the Quran, then we have problems. We cannot have an error in the Quran because this is a word of God. There are no errors in it, no contradictions, no mistakes. 100% truth. The other thing that we know about God and what we understand about Allah is that He cannot have a son and He cannot be born. You see, Allah is not begotten nor can He beget, which means He wasn't born. So Allah, in a way, if you want to put it this way, and young people, you'll get this, He is the man in control of everything. And now God is not a man in a sense that we understand man, but God is in control of everything. He is the controller of everything. There is no one else above Him. The buck stops there. There's no one you can go higher. There's no one you can go override. The only person that you can go to, the only one you can go to is God. There is no one higher. There's no one co-equal. There's no one even close to God. He is the highest, the most supreme, the most mighty, the greatest. There's nothing that compares. You need to get that. You need to understand that. And there's nothing that is able to compare with Him. There's no equals. There's no co-equals. But Allah, in His mercy, has given us signs to understand Him. We're never going to fully understand Allah. That's why people study theology, the study of God. And theology is a silliness because we're never ever really going to understand God. But we can see the beauty and we can see signs and we can see wonders. We can see God in all the existence around us. Look at the human body. Have you ever had a biology book and taken the biology book and had a look at like the blood vessels and the heart and the lung and the kidneys, the liver, the pancreas, how the bloodstream works, how the brain works, how when we get hot we sweat to cool our bodies down, how when we jog our body is continuously sending sweat out into our body to cool us down. This is a miracle. This is amazing. So we see signs of God's existence, of Allah's existence all around us. We see the stars, the planet, the moon, how they all stay in their own orbit. This is remarkable. And so for Muslims, we understand that the second part of understanding Islam, second part of getting an Islam, is to understand the six pillars of faith. And that is to believe in God, to believe in Allah. That is the first pillar. The second one is that we believe in the angels of Allah. We believe that Allah has angels and He sent them. Now the almighty, all-powerful, all-supreme God of this universe, the King of all kings, the master of everything, He has need of nothing. He wants nothing. However, He does have servants out that carry His orders. And these servants that He has that carry out His orders are angels. Now imagine if Allah had to appear before you right now. Imagine you were sitting in your living room, you're watching the TV and Allah had to appear in front of you. What would happen? You would cease to exist immediately because He is all supreme, all powerful. You wouldn't even be able to look at Him. Just think now, do not take this as a literal example. But imagine if a film star that you knew, a Hollywood actor or a Bollywood actor, whoever it is, walked into your room right now, what would you do? You'd get all excited, you wonder what to say, you'd go all red, you'd be so, and there's so many emotions that would go through you at the same time. Now that is nothing, that's not even one zillion, billion, trillionth of what would happen if you were in the presence of God right now. So that's why angels are there. Angels are there to perform the orders and commands of Allah, and they're there to give messages to human beings, to guide human beings if they need to. We do not pray to angels. We do not believe that angels are there to be prayed to or communicated with. They are there just purely as messengers of Allah. So they are created purely for Allah's purpose. Allah has got the purpose for them, which we do not 100% understand or totally understand. We have a glimpse of what some of the duties are, but we do not know all the duties. And what we do know is that they were created from light. They were created from light. They are not created the same way we are. They're not created the same way as the jinn. Now don't worry about the word the jinn. We explain what jinn is later to you. We do not have a full understanding of everything. We just have an understanding of what has been revealed to us through the books. And I'll talk a bit more about that as well. Now, angels do not have free will like we do. And they have only got a choice to obey, or some of them not to obey. They do not have the free will that we do. They can either obey or disobey, and that's what they were created to do, either to obey or disobey. They cannot change their mind halfway along the line. This is what they were created to do. So there's no reward or punishment for them. Because they have no free will, they cannot be rewarded or punishment for this. Satan was not an angel, by the way. Many religions, and for example, Christians believe that Satan was an angel, that he was cast out of heaven. He was one of the archangels, one of the leading angels that had a quarter of heaven's angels with him. No, as Muslims, we do not believe that. We believe that Satan was not an angel. He was from the jinn, and he was created from fire. He wasn't created from light. So we have a different understanding. And they are neither male nor female angels. You know, sometimes you see pictures of angels, and they, especially the Christians, like to depict angels and saints and everything. They have these angels with these long blonde hair and a little gold band around their head and these big wings, and they're males. And sometimes you see depictions of women wearing female angels, and sometimes little cherubims and things like that. They do not look like male or female. The angels are neither male nor female, and they do not look like that either. They don't look like anything you see on television. So this is what we understand about angels. And obviously, if you want to know more about angels, then you can ask Muslim scholars and they'll go into more details. But this is just a brief understanding what we believe about it. So angels, we do not pray to them. We do not talk to them. We do not communicate with them. Today it's very, very popular to have little angels and people having guardian angels, and there's tarot card angels and all sorts of other things. This is Muslims we do not do. So when we get back, we're going to have a short break. We're going to look at what Muslims believe about the message of God, what they believe about the message of Allah. So we'll see you after the break. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the second part of the series, and we're looking at pillars of faith within Islam, the six pillars. The third part is the messenger of God. Who is the messenger of Allah? Now, what is the messenger of? These are teachers that are sent by Allah to teach the guidance of Allah to people. It's to teach us how to find our right way back to God. How to find the path to Allah, how we can find the path to truth. And so there are questions that these messengers send us to think about in our day-to-day lives. They ask us questions that we need to answer. And so today, when we hear these questions, think about them. What is good about life? What do we want out of life? They tell us what is good. They tell us, what do you think of evil? What do you think of good? Why do you think we should help mankind? So they make us think. These messengers make us think. And once they've made us think, they make us change. They make us understand that we need to make a change in our lives. We cannot stay the same way we are. You know, young people, we get so distracted by stuff. You get so distracted by what is right and what is wrong, what is morally correct and what is immorally correct. And so we have many, many different problems that we face on a day-to-day basis. These prophets, these messengers were sent by Allah to guide us on the straight path, to show us what is better. You know, people say, but I like sin, I enjoy sin. Of course we like doing sin and like we do like doing wrong, because we've been programmed to think that way. But if we had been shown the right way from the beginning, and our parents were proper role models, and we weren't shown by society all the bad things, we would have been inclined to stay good our whole life. We were born good people. We were born to do what was right. We learned to do what was wrong. That's why we prefer evil than good. But we need to start relearning to do good, just like as if we had to learn to do good right from the beginning. So what we've done, we had to relearn. And so these messengers have been sent to guide us back, to show us back to the path that we have gotten, back to the road that we need to go on. So that, what is the purpose of the messenger's creation? The purpose of messengers' creation, these people that were created by Allah, is to guide us back. So they want to show us what we can expect. They want to show us what we can expect from Allah. They want to show us what we can attain if we do what is right and forbid what is wrong. So they show us the way to paradise. They show us the ticket to the better life. Now, when I say ticket to the better life, I don't mean it in the way that Christians often mean it. They mean it like all I have to say is a couple of magic words, and then doesn't matter what I do in my life. I can do all the evil I want. I can be assured of going to heaven one day. No, you cannot do that. You still have to do what is right. There's a formula that you have to follow. You are only justified if you do faith and works together. In other words, you can only be put right with God if you are practicing, in other words, by obeying the law, and by having faith in God, by trusting in Allah, by submitting to God. So there's a combination. You have to do it together. Otherwise, anyone could just find their way into heaven. Anyone could just make their way to paradise one day. All they have to do is say some magic words the second that they're about to die, and then they would go to paradise. No, that's not it. You have to live the life. You have to submit. You have to obey the law. And then the reward is there. So these messengers, the messengers of God, they teach us what is the right way. They show us the right way. And they don't come up with their own theories, and they don't make up their own stories. They follow a set code, and they follow the code that is given to them, Allah to Allah himself. So all these messengers, they came to teach us one thing, and that is, what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is all creation of God, all the creation of Allah to Allah, they worship him without choice. Everything worships Allah. But there are two exceptions to this, humans and the jinn. The jinn and humans are the only exceptions to this rule. Everything else obeys the law of Allah. All the world submits to Allah. You don't believe me? Why is the sun and the moon staying in the orbit it is? Why didn't it just choose its own orbit? Why didn't the stars just do their own thing? Why did the plants grow up instead of down? Everything is submissive. When you turn the tap on and the water runs out and the gravity pulls that water down, it's submitting to the will of Allah. Allah ordered it that way. He ordered gravity to be exactly that amount of gravity on this planet so that the water would submit to it. He makes the water rise up into small microscopic little molecules so that it rises into air and makes cloud, because this is by the will of Allah. This is all submitting to Allah. So we can see that the only two creatures that do not submit totally and have freedom of choice are humans and the jinn. See, God created us, gave us free will to worship him out of our own, and he gave us our own choice to decide whether we want to or not, to reject or accept. So we have to worship because we have choice and not because we are forced to. Not once does a Muslim ever get to a point in his life that says, you have to do this, otherwise you're out. You do it because you want to. We encourage each other and we say to him, brother, I think you should pray, you should go and do your salah. We say, brother, you shouldn't do that, you should do this. But we have no right to force anyone to do anything. It must be out of their own choice. And so as Muslims, we do not force anyone to obey the purpose of life. Your purpose of life is to worship Allah, but we cannot force you to worship Allah. So it's a free choice. We as Muslims believe that we are created to fight against the desires of our flesh that lead us on the wrong road. If we're inclined towards evil, we believe as Muslims that we have to fight this, and if we fight this and we succeed, we have victory. How brilliant is it when you succeed over something that you're unable to do? Maybe you're doing gymnastics in, or boxing, or karate, or whatever, and you battle in the beginning, but as soon as you get it right, you feel so amazed, you're so happy, you think, wow, look how good I am. And that's what it is, when you overcome evil and you succeed, you feel so proud of yourself. You smile, you have a smile at the end of the day, and you go, wow, I succeeded against that evil today. I was able to overcome it. So our purpose of life is to repel evil and to do what is good. Our purpose of life is to be inspired to bring other people to a better knowledge of life, to find that this is what life is actually all about. Somebody asked me the other day, as a Muslim, if you know the purpose of life, are we allowed to be happy? Are we allowed to go to forms? Are we allowed to do this and that and the other? I said, you can do anything as long as it's not haram. You can do anything as long as it brings you closer to Allah. So we need to believe in the message of Allah. We need to follow the message of Allah as far as it is leading us to do good. That means you can go into the park and to an open field and play games. You can have activities with each other. You can do all sorts of fun activities without doing haram things. Think of it. Come, be creative. You guys are young. You can come up with creative ideas. Go climbing mountains. Go bike riding. Go surfing. Go hiking. Do all sorts of fun things together. You don't always have to go to a shopping mall. You don't always have to go and get a DVD and put it into your computer and watch it. You don't always have to play PlayStation. There's other things you can do that are halal, not haram, that you can do that will make you a strong person, and they will be healthy for you at the same time. And this way you build a strong community. So now I've told you what the purpose of life is. What does a Muslim understand by the word Islam or Muslim? Now Muslim means submissive, to be submissive. So what it means is that we are submissive and we follow the guidance of Allah. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that we become a doormat and we allow people to walk over us. Some people think when they become a Muslim, that means you become a doormat and that people can just walk over you and wipe their feet on you. No, it means you're submissive. If you see something go wrong, you stand up and you proudly say, this is wrong. If you see something that's going right, you say, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, praise be to God, this is beautiful, well done, keep doing this. You encourage each other. But it doesn't mean you go, okay, I'm all meek now, You can walk over me. No, it doesn't. We stand up proud. We are strong. We are very sturdy. We stand up straight and we are proud about what we do. Every time we do our salah, we do it proudly. Every time we pray, we do it proudly. Everything that we do for the glory of Allah. We do it for the purpose of Allah. So He will be pleased with us and that He will be pleased with the people of our community. You see, to be a Muslim means that we are happy to be submitters to the will of God. We believe that God is the one who puts us through life and allows us to have this body for free, gives us oxygen for free, gives us everything we have for free, and all we need to do is pass the few tests. We have to pass this test of life, and this test of life is to see if we will be strong Muslims or if we will just give up. Whether we'll be strong believers, Muslim meaning submitters, remember, those who are submissive, submit to God. This test is to see how strong we will be. And so every time we pass the test, the stronger we become. Now, I attempted to build a house once, and I attempted to do it with these hands of mine, and I have got I've got student hands. These hands are soft. They can't, haven't done a real day of hard work in their life. And so I tried to build, and within a few hours, I had blisters all over my hands. And what happened is eventually calluses started to form on them, and they became stronger. And as the calluses formed on them, they got harder and harder and harder and stronger and stronger and stronger. But in the beginning, when I first started using the bricks and building, they used to get raw very quickly and I get blisters and it was painful. But after a while, I got stronger and stronger and stronger and my hands became stronger and I could build it properly. So as Muslims, sometimes we have to go through these tests. Sometimes we have to fail and we ask for forgiveness and we try again. And we fail and we ask for forgiveness and we try again. So it's beautiful as Muslims to be submissive and learn these lessons and be find that our meaningful life is to follow the example of those who came before us, those who set the way for us. So when we as Muslims submit, we are saying that God created us because He had an intention, He had a meaning. We are saying that God knows what He's doing. We know that Allah has a purpose for us. We worship Allah. We don't complain. Even though sometimes we might feel like complaining, we just say, Allah knows best. It is in the hands of Allah. And sometimes even when we make statements, sometimes you'll see many books that are written and many of the scholars when they speak, they'll make a statement and they say, this means this means that, this means the other, but Allah knows best. Because they might be mistaken, they might have made a mistake. But you see, with Allah, He never makes a mistake. We make the mistake and we can misunderstand something. You see, in this episode, we've looked at a few of the things, or a few of the six steps that are pillars of Islam. And in the future episodes, we're going to continue looking at what Muslims believe and how you can understand the chain of prophethood as recorded in the Quran. We're going to look at some really exciting things. All prophets came with the same message and taught the same guidance. And we're going to have a look and we're going to give you evidence and proofs for you to be able to see that. So inshallah, we'll be able to have a look closely and see that there's nothing new, that what we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament and the Quran, there's a continuation the whole way through. And inshallah, this will be exciting and you'll be able to increase your strength as Muslims. So look forward to seeing you again, inshallah. Arib Islam saying, Assalamu alaikum.